The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to the sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. For 2 years, I was a minister of youth in Cleveland, Ohio. 10 kids came faithfully every Wednesday, came faithfully every Sunday. They came on their own volition, even driving themselves. They were interested in the Lord. They seemed to follow the Lord. And to my knowledge, as of this day, none of them are walking with Christ. All 10 of them have turned away from the Lord. And sadly, that's not a unique experience. Sadly, that's all too common. Even common within the pages of the New Testament itself. This morning, we will watch as this happens for the first time. We will watch as the very first people who have followed Jesus turn away from Jesus. And we're going to ask the question, what went wrong? Why were these people who were so interested in Jesus, why would they turn away from him? What went wrong? If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to John chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. Yet there's some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that none of you can come to me unless the Father enables them." From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One from God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who though one of the 12 was later to betray him. What makes a disciple who they are? What makes a disciple false? We're asking the question, what would make someone who was following Jesus, what would make them turn away from Jesus? What makes them false? And we ask, because that's what happens in verse 66, the crowd of maybe 12,000 plus is whittled down to 12. Nearly every disciple who was following Jesus turns away from Jesus. And we ask the question, why? Now, some would answer that question by saying, well, they just weren't real disciples. They weren't really following him. But that's hardly the case. 3 times in these 11 verses, Jesus refers to these people as disciples. And he calls them disciples because that's what they were. They gathered to hear Jesus speak. They traveled a great distance to see him and to hear him. And they're hanging on his every word, and when evening came, they still listened to him. It's now late into the day, and danger is drawing near. They are exhausted. They are hungry. They are in the wilderness. There's no place to spend the night. It's dangerous, and they still hang on his every word. They awake the next day, and they find that Jesus has left them. And so they began to search for him. They go to great lengths to find Jesus. There's some boats nearby, and so they go down to the lake. They get into the boats. They travel to the other side of the lake. They are looking for him everywhere. These are disciples. Verse 66. From this time on, many of his disciples no longer followed him. What happened? What changed their mind? To understand what happens, we have to go back over the whole chapter. The crowd comes to Jesus, and they're in desperate need of nutrition, and so Jesus feeds them with bread. Jesus says to the 12, "Feed these people." And the 12 say, "We can't feed these people." And Jesus says, "That's right, you can't, but I can." And so Jesus takes the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 small fish, and the 12 disciples, they start passing out all of the food, and to the astonishment of everyone, the food never runs out. Everyone gets enough, and there's even leftovers. And then the next day, Jesus leaves, and the crowd searches for Jesus, and they find Jesus, and after all of this searching, they are hungry, and they ask for another meal. And that's when Jesus says, "No bread today." And they say, "What? No bread?" And Jesus says, "No bread today. No bread today, because verse 35, I am the bread of life." And Jesus says, that bread yesterday, it was only symbolic, an object lesson. You were about to literally die of hunger, and I gave you bread so that you would live. I gave you that bread to make a point about me. You are about to spiritually die, and you need me to have spiritual life. And they say, "No, no, 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 no. Jesus, we need real bread today." And to their no, Jesus says no. And Jesus says, that bread was a one-time thing. It was a symbol, not a standard. And that's when they say, verse 60, this is a hard teaching. And they don't mean hard to understand. Every one of us understands the word no. What they mean by hard is that this is hard to accept. They're confused. They're frustrated. And they're angry. Why would Jesus say no when he can so easily give it to me? In the years since I left that small church in Cleveland, Ohio, I've occasionally spoken with the kids from the youth group. None of them attend church. None of them are living for the Lord. And from time to time, I'll ask them, why not? Why don't you go to church anymore? Why don't you read your Bible? Why have you given up on Jesus? And they all have their reasons. One said, well, I couldn't find a Christian spouse. Another said, well, my life didn't improve. Some said, well, I just didn't feel anything when I went. They all said a different thing, but they all said the same thing. They all said, I didn't get anything out of the transaction, and so I left. That's what these people do. They say, if I'm not going to get anything out of the transaction, if I'm going to come to you and you're not going to give me what I want, then I'm out. And it happens all the time. I didn't get the job. I don't have the joy. I didn't get the grade. I don't have the girl. I didn't get the friends. I don't have the funds. Jesus didn't deliver as he should, and so I'm done. That's the definition of a false disciple. A false disciple says, I didn't get what I should have gotten, and so I'm out of here. That's more than being fair weather. That's more than being fickle. It's false. And it's false because it was never true to begin with. Such a disciple looked like they were following Jesus, but they were really following their passions. They wanted what they wanted. And when they thought Jesus would give them that, they wanted him. And when Jesus didn't deliver, they left him in order to get what they wanted. Right now, there's an entire generation leaving the faith. It's called deconstruction, or sometimes it has the hashtag exvangelical, and maybe you've seen these words before on social media. And if you haven't, it's a movement mostly of young people who leave the faith because they come to a point where they finally understand that the Bible is more myth than fact. One of my favorite preachers has worked with thousands of college students who were in the process of deconstructing, in the process of leaving the faith. And thousands of students would meet with him and they'd say things like, I just don't know if I believe this stuff anymore. I'm not sure that Jesus is real. I'm not sure the Bible can be trusted. I'm thinking about leaving all of that stuff behind. When the students would come to this pastor, he would try to help them work through their difficulties. And he would talk about the facts of the resurrection. And he would talk about the reliability of the Bible. And the pastor was a well-known conference speaker. Clearly he knew what he was talking about. And yet with these students, he was having very little, if any, success. Most all who were coming to him were walking away from Jesus. And so one day he began a new approach. When these students came to him with the same questions, I don't know if I trust the Bible. I don't know if I believe in Jesus. When they asked these same questions and said, I don't know if I believe, he asked them a new question. When did you start sleeping around? And they'd say, what? I'm not here to talk about my personal life. I'm here to talk about the faith. And he'd say, yeah, we're doing that. First, tell me, when did you start disobeying the commands of the Bible? And they would say, well, yeah, you're right, I have. And then he'd say, that's why you don't know if you believe. You don't know if you believe because you don't want to believe. You don't want this to be true so that you can get what you want. It is always this simple. People want what they want. And if Jesus will not provide what people want most, sooner or later they will leave him in order to get it. There is nothing more to the faith than that. People want what they want most, and if Jesus won't give them what they want most, sooner or later people will leave him in order to get it. That's our passage. Thousands of people turning away from him because they didn't get what they wanted, and so they leave him in order to find it. Thousands leave, and yet 12 stay. 12 are somehow different. And so we ask that question, what makes them different? That's our second question, what makes a disciple true? A true disciple follows Jesus not to get something from Jesus, but to actually get Jesus. That's a true disciple. I'm not following him just to get something from him. I'm following him to actually get him. That's what Jesus is insinuating here. He says, verse 35 and verse 48, I am the bread of life. And he means, I must be your everything. Now, if we don't see Jesus saying that, if we don't understand when he says, I'm the bread of life, if we don't understand him to say, I must be your everything, that's only because we don't live in the ancient world. In the ancient world, bread was everything. Bread is what sustained your life. Bread is what powered your life. Bread was the fuel for living. Jesus is saying to be a true disciple is to have Jesus as our fuel. And so that means that Jesus is what gets us up out of bed in the morning. It means that Jesus is the thought that's on our brain all day long. It means that Jesus is how we make every single decision. It means that Jesus is what we give to and what we sacrifice for. To be a true disciple is to be fueled by Jesus. Now that sounds really nice, right? And if we're honest, that sounds exactly like something a preacher would say. You need to be fueled by Jesus. But what does that actually mean? And how does that practically work? Well, let me show you. Look at what Jesus says in verse 62. What if you were to see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Jesus tells them, the fuel for your life is going to come when you see me ascend into heaven. He's talking about his ascension, which comes, of course, right after his death, burial, and resurrection, meaning that his ascension is the sign that he's accomplished his earthly mission. The ascension is the sign that the gospel has been accomplished. The sign that Jesus died for our sins, the sign that Jesus was raised to give us newness of life, and the assurance that Jesus is in heaven from where he rules and reigns over all things. That's the gospel. And that is the fuel for your life. The gospel's the fuel to get through cancer. As we say, this world's not it. There's a life to come. And a life with no more sickness or tears. And because Jesus is for me, he is preparing a place for me now. The gospel is fuel to overcome shame and regret. My mistakes are not who I am. Because of his death for me, I am cleansed and I am clean and I am new and I am holy. I'm his child, his prince, his princess. The gospel is fuel to overcome my problems. If God is for me, who can be against me? And because he died for me, he loves me. And because he loves me, he's only allowing these problems for my good in order to make me mature and complete, not lacking anything. True disciples know the only fuel to get through life is Jesus Christ and what he has done for me. And so here is the question of the hour. Is Jesus your fuel? And we have to ask, because it is entirely possible to hang around Jesus and yet not be fueled by Jesus. Verse 70, have I not chosen you the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, the one of the 12 who would later betray him. Jesus tells the 12, I know all of you, and I know that one of you is not fueled by me. And he says, I chose you. Of the hundreds and the thousands who were following him, Jesus chooses the 12 who were the most faithful, the 12 who were the most interested. And of these 12 who are the most faithful and the most interested, Jesus looks at them and says, one of you is not fueled by me. Later in John chapter 12, we're going to see that Judas used to help himself to the money bag. Judas was the one who always carried the satchel with the money in it, and from time to time, Judas would slip his hand in there. And in the end, Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. When it came right down to it, the fuel of Judas was not the Messiah, it was money. And we know the story. Judas betrayed Jesus, and then Judas killed himself. And Judas killed himself because money couldn't satisfy his guilt. His fuel wasn't enough. Judas thought that the fuel of the money could get him through anything. But he was wrong. His fuel wasn't enough. And so don't miss this. Any fuel other than Jesus will never be enough. And we know that's true because we see it all the time. Suicide. Suicide's the most obvious example. People commit suicide because the fuel is gone. Maybe it's a business deal gone bad, a marriage broken up, the death of a child. Their fuel is exhausted. And so they say there's nothing left to live for. The fuel quit, so I'm calling it quits. Depression. People get depressed because the fuel's drying up. There's no longer the spark of excitement. Things that used to deliver no longer deliver. With everything leaving, I'm sad and depressed. And there's a whole lot of us who are worried that our fuel is going to run out. And we call that anxiety. Anxiety is the concern my fuel is going to dry up. If I don't perform well, if I don't get the promotion, if my kids get hurt, if I don't make the team, my fuel could run out. And if I don't have the fuel, then what am I going to do? We call that anxiety. Any fuel other than Jesus will always run out. And when it does, it will leave us devastated. And so back to that question, is Jesus your fuel? You know, I hope that every one of us sees this morning that we're a disciple. Every person here came this morning because of Jesus. And every person is here listening to Jesus. That makes every person here a disciple. And so here's the question. Are we a true disciple or are we a false disciple? And that brings us to our third question. What makes a disciple's condition? How do I know if I'm a true disciple or a false disciple? Look at verse 67. Jesus asked Peter, do you want to leave as well? Nearly all of the disciples are turning away from Jesus. And so Jesus asked Peter, what about you? Peter, where are you going to get your fuel? Peter, are you going to get your fuel from me? Or are you going to leave me to try to get your fuel from somewhere else? And look at how Peter responds, verse 68. Lord, to whom shall we go? We just came out of election season. If you're like me, you've had your fill of it. And you've had your fill of political questions and political answers. The questions come, and the questions are always straightforward. Are you for this or are you against this? Are you a yes or are you a no? It's always a simple question begging a simple answer, yes or no. And every time the politician gets the simple question, they respond with something like this. Well, let me first just say, and they refuse to answer the question with a yes or no. That's exactly verse 68. Peter, are you going to turn away from me? And Peter responds, well, let me first just say, to whom shall we go? Now, why can't Peter just say no? Are you going to leave me? No. No. I'm not going anywhere. Why can't Peter just say no? Answer, because Peter is no different than those who left. Peter wants a great life. Peter wants an easy life. And Peter wants Jesus to be the vending machine. And Peter wants to say, Jesus, I want this. And Peter wants to see Jesus give him that. And just like all the others, Peter knows Jesus can easily do it. Jesus can give me everything I want. No problem. Won't even break a sweat. And then Jesus says, no. No, I'm not going to have a relationship with you like that. I'm not just going to give you everything you want. And when Jesus says no, Peter, just like everyone else, says, oh, really? I've been a youth minister, a deacon, a chaplain, and now a pastor. I've been in some form of ministry for over 15 years. And I have watched time and time again as the Lord has refused to give to people what he could easily give them. I've watched the Lord as he refused to give good things to you. In our gathering, even now this morning, the Lord has withheld healings. The Lord has withheld reconciliations. The Lord's withheld promotions. The Lord's withheld family. The Lord has withheld all manner of requests. And it has taken some 15 years. But now I see that many times his no is his grace. And many times the Lord says no in order to give us the opportunity to say, to whom shall I go? Now maybe you're here this morning just being honest, and maybe you're thinking, I can't believe that that guy up front would just say that. I can't believe this. I can't believe that this guy would say that the God of the universe would strip things away or withhold to give good things. Things like healing and reconciliation. I can't believe that he would say that. Does he not know what I've been through? Does he not know how cold and insensitive that is? If you are thinking those thoughts, you have just come to understand verse 60. This is a hard teaching. And if you're thinking that is so cold and that is so insensitive, you have now come to understand the exact spot in which Peter finds himself. Jesus asked Peter, do you want to leave? And Peter doesn't say, what are you talking about? This is the best day of my life. I love not getting what I want. And I love knowing that you're not going to give it to me whenever I want it. This is awesome. No, he's honest. To whom shall I go? Peter says, I want all that other stuff. I want your every blessing. But at the end of the day, I want you most. And I want you most because I know that ultimately only you can satisfy. And I know the other stuff. And it's really, really good. But it's not good enough. And so to you I turn. And so to you I trust. And in that moment, his condition is determined. And in that moment, he realizes of all the things his heart wants Jesus most. And he realizes that he is a true disciple. Oh, church, may that be true of us. May we each find ourselves wanting Jesus more than anything. And may we want him more than anything because we know that only he can satisfy. And may we be like Peter who say, I want all of his blessings. But more than that, I just want him. May we be like that. May we be true disciples.
You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.